Well, good morning again, everyone. Hello. So Marcia can sing, right? Amen. Thank you, Marcia. Yeah. Well, it's great to be with you today again. If we haven't met, my name is Tim. I'm one of the pastors here, and it's just a privilege to be with you again and opening God's Word together. We're continuing a series in the book of Psalms this summer, and I'm excited to get on to Psalm 100 with you this morning. The Psalms are the prayer book of Israel, and they have given voice to countless generations of people who are trying to walk with a real God in the midst of their real lives. It's been a staple in the life of God's people for like 3,000 years. It's just an incredible book. I don't know if you have noticed, but my experience has been in this series that these sets of sermons have been the most personal that I remember in my, you know, seven or so years here at Faith Community Church. And that's appropriate because the Psalms are deeply personal poems and songs. Last week, Pastor Steve led us through Psalm 90, which he said is sort of like a hinge in the book of Psalms. So we've been trying to kind of go through in order, as we always do. And Psalm 90 represents sort of a pivot point, because as you move through the Psalms, early in the book, there are songs of lament and longing and hope, looking forward to the coming king. And after Psalm 90, they tend to be more hopeful. The king is on his way. Everything is going to be made right someday. And so there is a transition, and today we come to Psalm 100. We'll be on page 500. If you need to borrow a Bible this morning from under the chairs in front of you, please get one out. And let's meet Psalm 100 before we read it, okay? I've got my copy here. Here's Psalm 100. First thing you'll notice is that it's super short, only five verses long. But its scope is really, really big. So if you just look real quickly, you'll see in verse 1 that there's an invitation to all the earth to come and sing. And it ends in the very last few words with an invitation to every generation. So even though it's super short, it has a super big scope, and it follows a really simple pattern. It's going to give an invitation to come and sing, and then it's going to give you a reason why. Then it's going to give you another invitation to sing, and then it's going to give you another reason why, and then you're done. Ta-da! Well done. It's what we would call a call to worship. We do this here at Faith Community Church. So before we begin singing, someone will talk to you and say, hey, congregation, let's stand up. We're going to sing. This is what we're doing today. And that's what this is. It was used in the temple of Israel to say, hey, everybody stand up. We're going to sing to the God of Israel now. That's what Psalm 100 was for. And so that's what we're going to talk about this morning, okay? We're going to talk about why we sing when we get together, okay? Let's read the text, and then I'll talk some more. It'll be really fun. Okay, here we go. Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness and come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Thanks be to God. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. A call to worship. It's an invitation to come and sing to the God of Israel, and to do so with passion and joy and thanksgiving. And to be real specific this morning, just, you know, it's talking about singing together, not just at home, alone, in your shower, although that's legit too. This is about singing together. Come into his gates and into his courts and join the choir singing glory and praise to God. And again, this would have happened in the temple. Now, the temple that these people knew is gone forever, destroyed by Rome. Jesus has said that he is the new temple. Jesus has said that he is the place now where heaven touches earth and where people meet with God. He's the new place of worship, and he will never be destroyed. And all those who are trusting in Jesus, those who belong to him, the Apostle Peter says, are like living stones in that temple. Everybody look at your neighbor and say, you're a stone. You're a living stone. We're like bricks knit together in Jesus, and we're the new place. The Apostle Paul says we're the new place where the Spirit of God meets with his people. And that is amazing. Because what it means is that wherever Christians are gathered in Jesus' name, there are his gates and there are his courts. So welcome to church, gates and courts. I'm a gate, personally. I don't know. Wherever Christians gather in Jesus' name, whether it's in a place like this, or under a mango tree in Uganda this morning, or in house churches in Asia, wherever Christians gather in Jesus' name, he has promised to be there as well. It has nothing to do with a tingling sensation up your spine. It has nothing to do with the quality of the music. It has nothing to do with the level of the lighting or the amenities of the building. You can worship Jesus even when your water fountains don't work anymore. You can. He'll still show up. Wherever Christians are gathered in Jesus' name, that in his name means under the authority of his word, committed to following wherever he will lead, and committed to being his people together. Wherever that happens, Jesus says, shh, he's there. God is here when we gather this way. And it has nothing to do with whether you feel it or not. It has everything to do with what he has said in his word. He promised to be here. Come into his presence with singing and his courts with praise. Christians are singing people. We have always been singing people. More than any other religion in the world, Christians cannot stop singing. We've written like a million songs, right? And we don't seem to be running out. Now, maybe Psalm 100 is easy for you. I mean, so that's the whole application, okay? When you come to church, sing with all your heart. Ta-da! Simple psalm, simple message. Maybe that's really easy for you. Maybe you look forward to joining with the congregation in singing. You love to go to stadiums where it's packed out with some famous worship leader, and you just love the thrill of huge choirs in stone buildings where it just fills the air with sound. Maybe Psalm 100 is just like second nature to you. Or maybe you're more like me, and singing is just not really your thing, especially in rooms full of people. I am, by the way, an outstanding singer in the shower. Just ask my family anytime. I can't tell you how many times my wife has said to me, I wish the church could see you right now. Never gonna happen. Never gonna happen. Maybe, like me, you made fun of guys who joined the choir in high school and called them names. Maybe you don't seek out stadium worship experiences, and it's hard to see what all the fuss is about on Sunday morning. Your morning is just not made by how well the music went. I confess, I don't come to church for the singing. I'm often not really ready to be here, and I'm in an attitude of like, let's get to the preaching, man. I once heard someone in this congregation who shall remain nameless refer to the singing as the preliminaries. As in, let's get through the preliminaries so we can get on to the preaching and then I'll start paying attention. If that was you, why don't you just raise your hand real quick? I'm just kidding. Now, I knew when I heard that, that's wrong. That's a bad attitude to have, but I have to confess some affinity with the feeling. So maybe like me, you haven't thought of your participation in congregational singing as part of your ministry to the people around you and your ministry to the Lord. I would add that as a pastor, I know that music is one of the most divisive things in the life of the church. The two most difficult positions in a church family are the youth guy and the music guy. 90% of the complaints come through their email inboxes. You just can't please everybody. And as a pastor, I have found myself from time to time kind of wishing the singing would just go away and life would be a lot simpler together. And then there's Psalm 100 and a dozen other psalms like it and countless commands in the Bible to sing when we get together. So I come to you this morning chastened and needing correction and wanting to understand better why God wants us to do this. I'll be borrowing heavily, just so you know, for the rest of this message, I'm borrowing heavily from a guy named Bob Coughlin, who gave an excellent talk called Words of Wonder, What Happens When We Sing. You can look it up sometime. I just want to share with you today some of the things that I've learned in this study and things I've become convinced of and things I'm trying to change. I'm going to invite you to do it too, okay? Everybody got it? Why do we sing? Number one, we sing because God sings. In Zephaniah 3:17, it says that God exalts over his people with loud singing. Not even just like, he exalts over us with shower singing, that kind of singing. We know that Jesus sang with his disciples and sang throughout his life. In Paul's letter to the Ephesians, he says that one of the marks of the presence of the Spirit is singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. So that's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They all sing, and he wants us to be like him. The book of Job tells us that there was joyful singing at the creation of the universe. And almost every glimpse that we get of God's presence in heaven involves singing. So when Isaiah sees the throne room of God, there are angels singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty," back and forth to each other. In the book of Revelation, we're invited to hear the sound of countless millions of voices gathered in song, and they sing because God is worthy. Worthy to receive glory and honor and power, Revelation 4 says, because he created all things, and all things exist because he created them. It's almost exactly what Psalm 100 says. Psalm 100 says, we sing because the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. So we come singing. There are over 400 references to singing in the Bible. And more than 50 commands to sing. Think about that. More than 50 commands to sing when we get together. Here's just one. Be filled with the Spirit. This is Ephesians 5, 18 through 19. Be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart. Notice, not haphazardly, not half asleep, not with mind wandering and wondering when the preliminaries are going to be over. We are commanded to sing with all of our hearts. God wants us to sing together. And rather than just being the preliminaries, something unique happens when God's people get together and lift up their voices in praise. Here are four things that happen. Number one, singing is an essential part of letting the word of Christ dwell among us richly. This is from Colossians 3:16. It says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. See, the singing, just so you know, fellow non-singers, the singing is not a tack-on, you know, to the start of the message. It's not a follow-up to the teaching of God's word. It's an essential part of the teaching of God's word in a fellowship like this one. One of the best things you could do to be training your kids up in gospel truths is to have them in this room with us while we sing. Research confirms what we've known for like millennia, which is that you learn stuff better when it's put to a song. Why do you think the ABCs are set to a tune? A, B, C, D, you know? Anyone teach preschool or kindergarten here? Anybody? I mean, you basically sing your way through the whole day, right? Everything. Get in line, get in line. We're going to the bathroom now. Zip up your fly, zip up. You know, just everything comes with a tune so we don't forget. Wash our hands and eat it, you know. Everything comes with a song because meter and rhythm and the rhyme of music are an outstanding tool for learning. In Deuteronomy chapter 31, God uses music to teach Israel his words. As they're about to enter the promised land, God pulls Moses aside and he teaches him a song. And he says, I want you to teach this song to Israel so that, this is a quote, when many evils and troubles have come upon them, this song will confront them as a witness, for it will live unforgotten in the mouths of their offspring. This is a shocking statistic that I did not make up. This is from Bob Coughlin. John and Charles Wesley wrote more than 6,500 songs. They published 56 hymnals. That's more than one hymnal a year in a ministry. And these were not written for Christian radio. You know, they're not like super awesome worship hymns. They're songs created to cover every area of Christian doctrine and discipleship. They were writing to teach God's people the gospel. So what this means is that our priority should be clear when we think about music in the church. Some of you are preparing to leave home this fall and go away to college, or you're headed off to the army or something like that. You need to find a church. That should be your first thing, okay? And as you do so, the question is not, do I like the style of music at this church? It's not, what is the worship experience like, or did I feel God? That is not the first question. The first question should be, are they singing the truth and then showing it to me in the Bible? Because churches can't grow beyond what they teach and what they sing. Know that the Lord is God. It's He who made us. It's not emotional highs or tingling up your spine that is to dwell among us richly. It's the word of Christ, the word about His character, His attributes, His truths, and His work. When you're evaluating a church or church music, the question to ask is, is Christ's word dwelling richly among these people as they sing? Now, having said that, we should recognize there are all kinds of different worship music genres and types. There are Puritan songs, charismatic worship songs, pietistic modern worship songs, gospel music, songs written for huge choirs in stone church buildings, and songs written for you in the privacy of your home. And we all have our preferences. I'm a hymn guy. Okay, I come from English and German stock. We like our theology straight up without a lot of fuss. That's how I was raised, and that's how I connect with God, is a good old hymn. Give me a piano and some, you know, good old hymn music, and I will be in my happy place. But if we come to our singing with that kind of an attitude, that I can only meet God through a specific kind of music. You sometimes hear people say that, I just cannot connect with God through that kind of music. Or I can't worship when we sing like that. If you do that, you are effectively doing two things. First of all, you're saying that the Word of God is subject to the style of music, not the other way around. And the second thing you're doing is you're cutting yourself off from like 97% of the church. We started this morning with a gospel song. Lord, you are good, and your mercy endures forever. We sang it like 60 times. Now that comes right out of the scripture. Lord, you are good and your mercy endures forever. People from every nation and tongue, from generation to generation. It's right out of Psalm 100. We just sang the scripture together. The word of Christ was dwelling among us richly as we sang. But if you're a hymn guy and you prefer your theology straight up without a lot of fuss, you might have missed it because it's just not your style. The constant repetition of gospel music just doesn't do it for you. And you would have missed it. I was in a seminar once where a gospel music leader told us why they sing it again and again. And she said, we will sing it until I think you believe it, and then we're done. Okay? Again, if you're a young person here and you're headed out into the world and you're going to be looking for churches, what percentage of Christians in the world do you think worship the way that we do here? 3%? 4%? How many Christians in the world do you think can afford what we do here? Not that many. What are you going to do if God calls you into cross-cultural ministry and there are no churches like this and you just cannot connect with God through their music? What are you going to do if God calls you into a rural community where there's a good, solid Bible-teaching church, but the best they can do is get a piano player and a volunteer song leader? Are you going to not connect with God for 30 years, or instead drive 45 minutes to a big church like this where nobody knows you, nobody in there goes to your school district, all this other, you're going to cut yourself off from the life of your local church because you just cannot connect with God that way? That's what's going to happen if we say, this is my kind of music, and I just can't do any other. What matters first and foremost when we sing is this the word of Christ that we're singing together? Now, number two. So first of all, music allows the word of Christ to dwell among us richly. Secondly, having said everything I just did, it does help the word to connect with us emotionally. Singing is designed to affect you emotionally. The fact of the matter is that singing helps us to feel God's word in a way that preaching just won't do it all by itself. The psalm says, make a joyful noise to the Lord. Serve the Lord with gladness. Enter with thanksgiving and with praise. These are emotion words. Singing helps the truth move from here to here. And the Bible wants that to happen. The words for the hymn, great is thy faithfulness, come from Lamentations. I have never heard a sermon on Lamentations that moved me the way that that hymn does. Part of it is because that's my grandma's hymn. When I hear great is thy faithfulness, I immediately think of her. I remember seeing her sing that in church. I think of all the ways God was faithful to her. She embodied that song. That hymn, excuse me. When I hear, be thou my vision, or come thou fount of every blessing, those are hymns that we sang at our wedding 13 years ago. And I remember the promises we made, and I remember all the ways that God has been a blessing in our lives since then. Just sermons alone, they can't connect to your heart the way that songs can. Singing comes alongside the truth and just sort of like makes it huge in your heart and in your mind. Lord, you are good and your mercy endures forever. I could say that to you 50 times today, or we could put it to a really snappy beat and just get your hips to do just a little of this, and you will remember it. You will go home today, you will wake up tomorrow, and you will wake up and say, Lord, you are good and your mercy endures forever. Yes. I'm going to stop there. Now, pastors in previous generations like John Wesley and Jonathan Edwards believed that singing was given to the church by God to connect the truth of his word with our hearts. Passionless singing for these generations of people was an oxymoron to them. It made no sense. John Wesley says it this way in one of his hymnals. I just love this language. Sing lustily and with good courage. Beware of singing as if you were half dead or half asleep. But lift up your voice with strength. Be no more afraid of your voice now, nor more ashamed of its being heard than when you sung the songs of Satan. Nobody says it like old dudes, right? Some of us are afraid of emotion in singing because we've seen really weird stuff done with it. We've seen people do things that are just flat out dumb and weird. We've probably seen people manipulated by music, whipped up into an emotional frenzy that had nothing to do with the Word of God. And that's wrong. The problem is not emotion. You are to sing, the Bible says, you are to sing with emotion. The problem is emotionalism. Emotionalism pursues feelings. It pursues that tingle up your spine as an end in and of itself. It wants to feel something no matter where it comes from. Worse than that, emotionalism assumes that if you're not feeling it, well, you don't have the Spirit in you. The problem is not emotion, but emotionalism. Singing is meant to evoke emotion in our hearts because we're singing amazing, amazing truths together. When we sing things like, we just sang this morning, okay? I see your power in the moonlit night, where planets are in motion and galaxies are bright. We are amazed in the light of the stars. It's all proclaiming who you are. You're beautiful. I see you there hanging on a tree. You bled and died and you rose again for me. Now you're sitting on your heavenly throne and soon we will be coming home. You're beautiful. When we arrive at eternity's shore, where death is just a memory and tears are no more, we'll enter in as the wedding bells ring, your bride will come together, and we will sing, you're beautiful. That's amazing. Do you see what that song just did? It just took like Psalm 19 and Ephesians chapter 1 and Romans chapter 3 and Revelation 20, all these scriptures, boom, 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 and put them all together in like three verses, whoosh, boom, and we had to sing them together. We let the word of Christ dwell among us richly. Now, I will admit, that song is just not my style. I don't do ooh, ooh, and ooh, ooh, ooh. I just don't. I don't feel that. The German in me just says, nein, nein. So that's, you know, pastor confession time. In the past, and by the way, and I make fun of songs like that, just so you know. In the past, my tendency has been to just sit that out. I'm just going to sit this out because this just isn't me. But if I really think, if I engage my mind and I think about what we are saying together, it's awesome. It is full of incredible truths. And when I hear the church around me confessing it all together, it cannot help but lift your heart. See, if you come into singing with your mind set on yourself, you're going to have a bad time. But if you come ready to say, where is the word of Christ dwelling among us? You will experience something with God's word. What should we do when we come to congregational singing? We are just numb. it's just shut off? Should we just say, well, you know, this is just how it is? I want to suggest this for you. Come and say, God, I'm just not ready today. I'm not turned on today. This isn't my song today. But I hear what they're saying. Would you help me this morning to serve the congregation with my voice and to say to myself, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and praise, so you get it today. Even if I have to sing, ooh, okay, I'm in.
Sing it out.
No, not right now. Singing causes the word of Christ to dwell among us, and it engages our hearts and minds in a way that just reading or teaching can't quite do. But one of the coolest things, here's number three, that one of the coolest things that singing does is that it creates a powerful public display of our unity in Jesus. It says to all the world, everyone who would come in and is visiting us, that our musical preference is not what makes us one. Singing binds, it actually creates unity. This is why we sing the national anthem at the start of every football game. It's a public ploy to make a divided people one. Okay, singing actually creates unity. This is why every sports team in America has a song. You know, a fight song. You could be in a crowded airport all alone in San Francisco, and if you stand up on a chair and you go, dun, 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 someone's going to yell, go, Pack, go, right? And you're going to say, oh, a cheesehead, my people, right? Singing knits people together. It's more than just reciting words in unison. Singing in the Bible can be done just about anywhere, but it's commanded to sing together because it declares our common confession. The book of Revelation is full of these massive, massive choirs of all the redeemed, all lifting their voices together to declare the worthiness and holiness of God. This is from Bob Coughlin. I just love this. He says, this means that every voice in the church matters. We're not called simply to listen to others sing or to sing by ourselves. We are called to sing with others, especially in the context of our local church. The question isn't, do you have a voice? The question is, do you have a song? If you've turned from your sins and trusted in the finished work of Christ, if you're forgiven and reconciled to God, you have a song. It's a song of the redeemed, of those who've been rescued from the righteous wrath of God through the cross of Jesus and are called his friends. Once we were not a people, but now we are the people of God, and our singing together, every voice contributing, is one way we express that truth. It is a tragedy that music is so divisive in the church. When this is its purpose, when we sing together, we are saying to one another and to the world, Jesus is enough. Jesus is all that we need. When we stand with gray heads and little heads and brown skin and white skin and Packer fans and Viking fans, you know, all the way down through the list, when we stand next to each other and sing of the great mercy of God, that is teaching something, just the act of doing it. Is anyone here just bad at singing? Anyone here sitting next to someone who's bad at singing? Anyone here ever get cynical about church music? You just get cynical about the whole sing a song, do the announcements, sing two more songs, take the offering, preach, sing some more. How can all of this, week after week, possibly be pleasing to an almighty God? The answer is because he hears what we're doing through his son. That's why it's pleasing to him. Last reason we sing together, because our singing is a peak behind the curtain. Last week, Pastor Steve talked about his dad's legacy of faith and how at the end of his life, his dad wanted this psalm read to him again and again and again. It's because there's an otherworldly quality to this psalm. Yes, it was written for people 3,000 years ago who were worshiping in a physical temple, but this psalm is bigger than that. It talks about all creation singing with joy to the Lord. It calls to every generation of those who love Jesus to remember his steadfast love and his faithfulness. This is the inheritance of those who love Christ. Here's one glimpse behind the curtain from Revelation chapter 5. It says, "Then I looked, and around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, the voice of many angels, numbering myriads and myriads and thousands upon thousands, were saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.' And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever.' And the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshiped." When we think about Steve's dad, I think about my grandmother, we think about those we've loved who are part of our fellowship, who have gone ahead of us. As they stepped through the curtain, this is what they saw. Awesome. And when we get together in house churches or under the mango tree or in buildings like this, and we sing all together, "Worthy is the Lamb," we are rehearsing for that inheritance. I'll invite the worship team to come on up. I'll just close. Here's just a few thoughts for those of you, especially non-singers like myself. First of all, moms and dads, I want to encourage you to begin talking with your kids about why we sing in church together. Talk with them about the word of Christ dwelling in us richly. That is why we sing. Not for a high, but so that we might be proclaiming the word of God together. They don't have to understand it all, but I would encourage you, parents of school-aged children, invite your kids in here. Let them see Bob and Sybil next to Eric and Heather and Bobby and Ryan and Ash. Let them see the church and help them to understand this is the church. Jesus is what makes us one, not whether we like the music or not. For the rest of us, people like me, here's your homework, okay? Come and sing. Come and be ready to sing. Remember what we're doing here when you come next week, okay? Make this a place where people from outside and our kids and one another, we see people with hearts and minds set on Jesus alone. Fight for that in your heart and your mind as you come next week. Hollow this place out with your voices. If you're here and you've been prone to pass judgment on churches or worship services based on your musical preference rather than on the word of God, then I invite you to repent. Just confess it, repent it, and put it off. And if you're not a singer and singing has been little more than a preliminary for you, let me exhort you this morning, as I have had to exhort myself, such attitudes have no place among the people of God. We sing because God asks us to. Because singing is one of the ways that the word of Christ dwells among us richly, helps us engage the truth with our hearts, because it's a powerful witness to the world, and because at least in part it is what Jesus has redeemed us for. A day is coming when our songs will never end. Okay? Let's stand and sing.